Today, on the last day of the year, we finish it by gathering to worship corporately. We also began this year by gathering to worship corporately. 2023 began January 1st on a Sunday. This is the first time since 2017 that we began the year and we finished the year on Sunday. And it won't take place again for 11 years, 2034, where we bookend the year in corporate worship. Well, who should we worship when we come and gather? Brother Charles read me a story on Wednesday night about some brothers who went to Israel this past year and open-air preached and did evangelism with other pastors and missionaries. And in the midst of doing this in the public air, it created great hostility. Whenever they mentioned the name of Jesus, the unbelieving Jews there became really angry and upset and vocal. And there were even times that they were threatened physically. It was worse evangelizing to Jews than it was evangelizing to the LGBTQ people. They would go to the gay festivals and preach and evangelize. And those people were kinder and gentler than unbelieving Jews upon hearing the name of Jesus. Why? Why is that? Why is the name of Jesus, the name above all names, so hated? And that brings us to this question. Who should we worship when we gather? Well, we are to worship God, of course. But should we worship Jesus? Why is Jesus the dividing line? Do Muslims worship Jesus? No. They consider Him a prophet, but not God. Do Jews worship Jesus? No. They do not consider Him to be the Messiah. Do Jehovah's Witnesses worship Jesus? No. They consider Him to be an angel who shouldn't be worshipped. And on it goes. Do secularists worship Jesus? No, they worship themselves. They're atheists. This is at the heart of the Christian faith. Do we worship Jesus? Why should we worship Jesus? Why is Jesus deserving of all praise, honor, and adoration? And if we get this wrong, then we're idolaters, one way or the other. If Jesus is really an angel, then we're worshiping an angel instead of God. But if Jesus is God, as the Scripture says, then to withhold worship from Him is blasphemy. Well, today we're going to continue our study in the book of Hebrews. Last week we looked at Hebrews 1, verses 4 and 5, and explained that Jesus is superior to angels because He is the eternal Son of God, and angels are not. Well, today we'll continue answering this one question, and we'll give it a second reason. A second reason why Jesus, why Christ is superior to angels. Why Jesus is greater than angels. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Hebrews 1, verse 6. Of course, I'm persuaded that Paul probably preached this as a sermon and Luke wrote it down. I think that's the best understanding. So I'm going to say Paul wrote in verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Our first and only point today is this: Christ is superior to angels because God commands the angels to worship Him. Jesus is greater than angels because the Lord orders angels to praise Him. Now let's remember the context of the book of Hebrews. I believe Paul is trying to show that Christianity is greater than Judaism. He's dealing with people who have a Jewish background, who profess faith in Christ. And this is before the fall of the temple in 70 AD. And because of hardships and persecutions and other things, they're being tempted to go back to the sacrifices, go back to the priesthood, go back to the temple to worship, and forsake Christ. And what Paul here is saying is, no, do not forsake Christ. All those things in the Old Testament were shadows. Jesus Christ is the substance. He is the ultimate fulfillment of the prophets of the Old Testament, of the priesthood in the Old Testament, and of the kings in the Old Testament. He is the son of David. He is the offspring of David. Therefore, He is greater, and the covenant that He has, the new covenant, is greater because it actually saves. And so in the midst of this argument, he begins with the angels, because the angels are associated with the old covenant. As Acts 7 says, and as Galatians 3, that they were mediators of that old covenant. So when they think angels, the Jewish mind would think of the old covenant. So if Jesus is greater than angels, then he's greater than the old covenant too. And he's greater than angels because, one, he has the title of the eternal Son of God, as we went over in verses 4 and 5. And second reason he's greater than angels is because God commands the angels to worship Jesus and not the other way around. Verse 6 then begins by saying, "And again, when he, being God, brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So Jesus is the firstborn brought into the world. We talked about last week, he is the eternal Son of God. He is the fulfillment of what Israel was, which was the firstborn of God in the Old Testament. And Jesus in the New Testament is shown as being the firstborn that fulfilled what was promised to Israel. For example, in Exodus 4, God told Moses to go and speak to Pharaoh. And he said, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" So God speaks to Moses, who's going to speak to Pharaoh. Remember, Israel is in bondage to the Egyptians. A Pharaoh who knew not Joseph came to power, and now they have to be enslaved and have to build the bricks. And now Moses is going to go and say, "Let my people go." God wants them to be let free so they can worship Him. And He calls Israel, "My firstborn son. And if you will not let my firstborn son go to worship me, then I will kill your firstborn son." Of course, if you remember the story, there are 10 plagues. The 10th and final plague is the death of the firstborn child and the firstborn animals. And Pharaoh lost his firstborn son. So Israel is considered the firstborn son. But in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew is saying Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that. He is Israel. He is the firstborn son. So you see parallels. In Matthew 2, verses 13 to 15, Jesus' parents flee to Egypt to avoid death under Herod. Just like Jacob and his sons fled to Egypt to find safety during the famine. And then they returned. Jesus' parents returned to the promised land in Matthew 2. Once it was no longer a death warrant to kill Jesus. And they went into Nazareth. Just as Israel returned to the promised land. But they returned to be rulers or vice regents of the land. But they failed. In the midst of the return, the Israel had to go through the desert for 40 years and were tempted, and they failed time after time again. Jesus, he spent 40 days and nights in the desert, and he was tempted, but he never failed in that temptation. He survived and was perfect, even when Satan tempted him 3 times. And so all this is pointing to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one. He's the firstborn son. He is the one that was promised in Genesis 3:15, after the fall, when God warned the serpent, "He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Jesus is the one who has fulfilled that. All of the Old Testament, after Genesis 3, is asking the question, is this the one who has come to bruise the serpent's head? Yeah. Was it Cain and Abel? No. That you have the first murder take place in the Bible between brothers. Was it Seth, the another son? No, he failed. Was it Abraham? No, twice he said his wife wasn't his wife but his sister, and he almost allowed her to commit adultery. Was it Isaac? No, he was like his father and did the same thing. Was it Jacob? No, he was a liar and tried to get away with things and lied about Esau. Then it was done to him. Was it Joseph? No, he didn't. He wasn't the one either. Was it Moses? Well, he was a mediator of the old covenant and led the people as the deliverer. But instead of speaking to the rock, he hit it twice. And so he wasn't able to go into the promised land. Was it Joshua? No. They didn't conquer all the peoples in the promised land. That led to temptation and idolatry. Was it Saul, the first king? No, he feared the people more than fearing God. And so he didn't obey God's word. Was it David? Well, he was a man after God's own heart, but he also failed by committing adultery with Bathsheba and having her husband killed and having the census. Was it Solomon? No. He married all these foreign women, and in marrying them, they led his heart astray, and he started worshiping foreign gods, even though he was the wisest man who had ever known. On and on it goes. Is this the one? Is this the one? Is this the one? 400 years of silence, and then an angel appears. In Matthew 1:21, the angel in the dream to Joseph says of Mary, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Amen. He has come, the firstborn of the one who has fulfilled the promises to Israel, the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15. It wasn't Cain, it wasn't Abel, it wasn't Seth, it wasn't Abraham, it wasn't Moses. It's Jesus. He has come. And you know what's fascinating about this? All along, the angels are looking, the angels are watching, the angels are seeing over the course of thousands of years, redemptive history unfold, wanting to see and know how this was to take place. We know of this because 1 Peter 1:12 says, "It was revealed to them," meaning the prophets of the Old Testament, "that they were not serving themselves, but you." The Old Testament prophets were serving the New Testament Christians. "And the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." This idea of the angels longing to look, I think, is an allusion based upon the words to the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim longing to look, looking at the mercy seat, which represents and symbolizes Christ. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant is based upon the true heavenly tabernacle where Christ is. So the angels are longing to look at Christ who's coming to redeem. And finally, it has happened. It has taken place. And so it's no wonder that in our text, Hebrews 1 verse 6, the firstborn has come into the world and God commands them, "Let all God's angels worship Him." Worship Jesus. Worship the Messiah. Now this is a quotation from the Old Testament. It's more of a paraphrase. It's probably from Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, but there is some similarity with Psalm 97, verse 7. What you see is Paul is building an argument. He's saying Jesus is greater than angels. And let me prove it to you. Quote Old Testament Scripture, quote Old Testament Scripture, quote Old Testament Scripture. He's the eternal Son of God. Here's the Old Testament. He is the one who reigns over the all. He is Yahweh, quote Old Testament. He is backing up his claims by quoting Scripture and showing this has been there all along. You just didn't see it. Now, Deuteronomy 32:43 has interesting history. Originally, it was written in the Hebrew. And so in the Hebrew, translated English, it says, "Rejoice with him, O heavens, bow down to him, all gods." If you notice, there's nothing about angels in that translation. But then it was translated to Greek. Well, why was the Hebrew Old Testament translated to Greek? Well, Alexander the Great conquered the known world, and through that came the spread of the Greek language. And so by first century, all the people were speaking Greek, and they weren't speaking Hebrew like they used to. And so they needed to translate the Old Testament into Greek. And so we have that. It's called the Septuagint. And so in translating this, and this is what the translation Paul would have used, it's translated this way. Delight, O heavens, with him and worship him, you sons of God. Delight all nations with his people and prevail with him, all you angels of God. So it's interpreting all gods as angels. That is the difference. And it identifies the gods in lowercase g as angels. Thus, God is commanding the angels to worship God. So what are the implications of this? Creatures should only worship God, not creation. The first commandment, Deuteronomy 5:7, you shall have no other gods before me. So if you worship one who is not God, you're sinning. And of course, God punished Israel for worshiping the golden calf that they made of themselves. So why would God command angels to worship someone who is not God? That would be sin. Secondly, Jesus must be God, because if God commands angels to worship him, the angels obeyed. The angels, the good angels, only do what God says, only do what is good. And since they obey that command, that means it is true, it is good. Did you know that we have a picture of the angels worshiping Jesus in the Old Testament? Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 3 captures it. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. So Isaiah is brought to see the glories of heaven. He sees the Lord. He sees Yahweh sitting on a throne. High and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Those are angels. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So they are there looking to Yahweh sitting on the throne, and they are worshiping him, saying he's holy, saying it three times. They're worshiping the one on the throne. Did you know that this is referenced in the New Testament? In John 12, verse 41, this section is referenced. And John says this, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Who's the his there? Jesus. The Yahweh sitting on his throne is Jesus sitting on his throne. The angels are worshiping Jesus before Jesus was incarnate, which shows that he is superior to angels. They worshiped him before he came, and then they worshiped him when he did come. If you go back to our text, it says in verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world. What time period is he talking there? Well, commentators differ over the again part of this. Some say this is referring to the incarnation. Others say it's to the ascension and exaltation. The third and final view is when he returns, the second coming and judgment. Well, my answer is why choose? Because there are examples of this, of all three in Scripture. Let's look at this. First, at his incarnation, the angels worshipped him. When the angels came and announced it to the shepherds in the fields, Luke 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. So one angel announces Christ has come, and then suddenly a choir of angels appear and they praise God, they praise Jesus for the incarnation. The second example, his exaltation. After Jesus ascended into heaven, we have a picture of the angels worshiping him in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. This is a long quote, but it's worth it. Verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you." Who's the you? The Lamb. "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So John is seeing thousands of angels around the throne. And who are they looking at? Who are they centered on and praising and worshiping? Jesus. "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Right now, as we are gathered here, the angels and those who have died and gone before us, who died trusting in Jesus, are looking at Jesus and they are worshiping Him, praising Him, honoring Him, because He is God. Finally, at the second coming, angels will be present and they will obey Christ. It says in Matthew 24, verse 31, "And He, Jesus, will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And He will gather the elect," why? "To worship Jesus and to praise Him." So if God has commanded angels to worship Jesus, the opposite of this is that God forbids us to worship angels. We should worship Jesus, not angels. Colossians 2, verse 18 says, "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels." So to disqualify means to condemn or lose a prize. It's like when someone runs a race and they take a shortcut and they find out and they're disqualified. You don't get first place because you cheated. You broke the rules. What's interesting is we have an example of someone who tried to worship an angel. And that someone wasn't just a nobody. It was the Apostle John in Revelation 19, verse 10. Remember, he sees this vision? And then it says, "Then I fell down at His feet to worship Him, but He said to me, 'You must not do that.'" He's trying to worship an angel. "I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God." So the angel's saying, "Don't do that. I'm a creature like you. Don't worship me, worship God." Being a good angel, his desire is to see God worshipped. He doesn't want to receive worship. That would be sinning. Now you'd think John would get the picture. And also remember, John wrote 1 John. And what's the last verse of 1 John? "Beloved, keep yourselves from idols." So the one who was with Jesus for 3 years, the one who saw Him do all these miracles, the one who says for whom Jesus loved, the one who had all this knowledge, the one who wrote by the power of the Spirit the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, he was tempted again to worship an angel at the end of Revelation. Fast forward 3 chapters to Revelation 22, 8 and 9. It sounds the very same as Revelation 19. "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Brothers and sisters, if John the Apostle was tempted to worship an idol, worship angels, how much more do we need to be on guard against idolatry? If he not only did it once but twice, how much do we need to be on guard against this? Especially since good angels say, do not worship me. But Satan and the demons say, worship me. And that's what we have throughout Scripture. Satan rebelled against God and took a third of angels with him who are demons. And their whole goal and desire is to have everyone worship them as if they are God when they're really creatures. He even tried to get Jesus, who is God, to worship him. In Matthew 4, in the temptation in the wilderness, verses 8 through 11, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these I will give you. He's acting like he owns them, as if he's God. He's not God. God owns them. He is a creature. All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He wants the Creator to worship the creature. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So with Scripture, he confronts the temptation where Satan desires to be worshipped as if he is God. And then the good angels come. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. The good angels come to minister to Jesus because being the God-man now and having a human nature, he was exhausted from this temptation and from the fasting of 40 days and 40 nights. And so we see the juxtaposition between the good angels and the bad. The good angels worship God, obey God, and point people to worship God. Satan and the demons desire to be worshipped and tempt people to worship them. That is the difference. They direct people towards idols, and behind those idols are demons. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he warns the people there, you can't go to the temple in Corinth and act like you can fellowship around the idols at that temple and eat and marry and carry along and then come on the Lord's day and gather around the Lord's table and act like you're with God. You can't ride the fence. You can't do both. You can't worship God and worship demons. You must choose. Because when you go to that temple and you go and bow down before those idols and you have a meal with them, with others, you are worshiping Satan and the demons. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, no, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. You have to choose. You have to ride the. You can't ride the fence. There's no neutrality in worship. Either you worship God or you worship demons, and that's why it's so important. Paul is saying, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. You're going back to the shadows. You're going back to the signs. You're going back, not to the substance. You're going back to what didn't have a substance that was pointing to Christ. And if you do so, you're going to lose your life. You're not going to have eternity. You're not going to have peace with God. You're not going to have eternal life. You are going to be lost in your sins, and you will die, and you will go to hell, and you will face judgment because you are rejecting the eternal Son of God. You are rejecting to worship Jesus, and instead, you're turning away from God's revelation. This is so important because there is a cult that's been around for 150 years, that tells us they have the Bible, they know what God says, and Jesus is not God. Do not worship Him. But you worship Yahweh, worship Jehovah. Of course, this is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And this text clearly speaks against what they are promoting as heresy. If you didn't know, the Jehovah's Witnesses began in 1870 at a Bible study by Charles Taze Russell in Pennsylvania. Eventually it grew where he started the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in 1886. And over the course of a couple of decades until his death in 1916, it continued to grow and grow and grow. And as of 2019, there were 8.7 million members of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, their beliefs undercut the basic foundation of Christianity, even though they appeal to the Bible. First, they deny the Trinity. They deny that there is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Instead, they say that Jesus is not God, but He was created before the world as an angel, an archangel, Michael. He's the Michael, the archangel. So He is not God that we should worship. He is an angel. Therefore, being an angel, we do not worship Him. We do not praise Jesus. We do not honor Jesus as God. He isn't God, according to them. Therefore, to praise and honor Him would be blasphemy. We'd be worshiping the creature and not the Creator. They also have heretical views regarding Christ's resurrection. They say He wasn't physically raised from the dead. Instead, He was spiritually raised. Therefore, His body still remained in the grave. And because of that, what does Paul say? Well, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we have no hope in 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ is still in the grave, then we should be most pitied because we have no gospel. So they deny the very heart of the resurrection of Christ. Second, they believe the second coming is not in the future, but in the past. They say it was a spiritual, invisible second coming that took place in 1914. Third, they believe salvation is by faith and works. So you do need faith in Christ, but you need to keep the works of the law according to what the Jehovah's Witnesses say, and you need to be a member of the Jehovah's Witnesses in order to be saved. And if you are saved, they have two classes of Christians or Jehovah's Witnesses. You have the elite class, the 144,000. They take that from the book of Revelation and interpret it literally. These are the ones who are the elect, who are redeemed, and they will live with Christ in heaven. The rest of the believers who aren't a part of the 144,000, they will live on earth in paradise, but they will not be in heaven with Christ. As far as the wicked, they teach annihilationism. And that's the idea that those who are lost in their sins don't go to hell for eternity, but instead they are destroyed. They cease to have any existence. They're wiped out. They do not exist anymore. No, they're not conscience. They are. It's an eternal, or they die forever. Of course, that is incorrect. When you look at Matthew 25, verse 46, that there's eternal life and eternal condemnation. So if we are with Christ forever, then those who are condemned forever. They're not annihilated. So when you look at their teaching, it is a cult. They deny who Jesus is. They deny the resurrection. They deny salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, and Christ alone. And because of this, they have a perception of being somewhat Christian, but in fact, they are false idolaters, and they have believed the lies of Satan. And that's why we need to be on guard that God has called us to worship Jesus because Jesus is God. And if we deny that, we have no hope. We are not Christians. So, brethren, be on guard. First, do not worship angels like the Apostle John. Remember that they are creatures and not God. God alone deserves our worship and praise. This time of year, we think a lot about angels, and maybe people have captions of angels or pictures of so-called angels, and even your Christmas tree has an angel on it. Beware that angels are creatures and should not be worshipped. Remember what John was rebuked for. Worship God. Secondly, do not worship demons who are bad angels. Do not become idolaters. Satan and the demons hate God and seek to rob God of His glory. And that's why we need to be on guard, because if John the Apostle was tempted to worship angels, we need to be on guard that we do not fall to the same temptation. Of course, the obvious ones are to fall into false religion, like Islam, which denies the deity of Christ, or Hinduism that says, oh, Jesus is just one of 3 million gods, or Mormonism, which says you, if you follow and have enough faith and do what the Mormon church says, you can become God yourself if you're a man and then populate your own world with spiritual children. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses, as we've covered, who say that Jesus is Michael the Archangel and should not be worshipped. Or the philosophy of secular humanism that says, there is no God, worship yourself, do what pleases you, you're going to live and then you're going to die. This has especially confronted us with some displays at certain capitals this past year. In Des Moines, at the Iowa State Capitol, they had a satanic display. They allowed it on the pretense of the First Amendment. And they had some goat-looking figure, and there were some people who went there and worshipped. Satan desires to rob God of His glory and to gather as many people as possible and to take them to hell with Him. But it's not just this. As we're going to get into this book, Gospel Treason by Brad Bigney, even as believers, we can have gospel drift. We can take good things and make them ultimate things. That becomes the why. We want everyone to accept us, so we worship people's approval, and so we give in. We want comfort and ease, so we put expectations on people, and if you do those things, then we're good. If you don't, then I get angry and upset at you and become bitter at you. We want good health, and when we don't have good health, that becomes our idol, and we are distraught. We want success. We want riches. And so we make that the thing we pursue instead of God. On and on it goes where we can have these gospel drifts. And then what happens is we are worshiping those things instead of worshiping God. And that creates chaos in our relationships with others in the world. So what are we to do? Well, it's simple. Worship Jesus. Worship Jesus, who is God. And there are four reasons why. One, we should worship Jesus because God commands us to do so. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. And who is the Lord? The Lord is Yahweh. And who is Yahweh? Jesus is Yahweh. The Father is Yahweh. The Holy Spirit is Yahweh. So we are commanded to worship Jesus, and to withhold worship from Jesus is sin. Second, we should worship Jesus because the angels worship Jesus, as we have covered in our text today. And as Revelation 4, verse 8 says, the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." The angels worship Jesus all the time, so we should worship Jesus too. Third, our worship on earth should be imitating the worship in heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said in Matthew 6:10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And who is the center of the worship in heaven, as we saw? The Lamb who was slain, who receives all power and wisdom and glory and might. He is the one that the angels bow down to. He's the one that the elders bow down to. He's the one that brothers and sisters in Christ who are died and gone to be with the Lord are looking at, gazing at, honoring and praising Him. After the resurrection, who did the people worship? Who did Thomas worship? Remember, Thomas said, "Well, I won't believe it till I see it with my own eyes and touch the actual wounds." And he saw Jesus, and what did he do? He said, "My Lord and my God." He worshiped Him. The Jehovah's Witnesses try to say, "Well, he said, 'My Lord,' and then he looked up and said, 'My God.'" And that's how they got around. They get around saying that this is a text that proves Jesus' deity. No, he said it to Jesus. "You are my God, I will worship you." When we think about the new year, 2024, people have resolutions, people have thoughts, people may even be disoriented. Why am I here? The reason why God created you and me, ultimately, primarily, and will be our function forever and ever, it's to worship God, to worship Jesus. And so if you want to know what God's will is for your life in 2024, write this down. God's will for your life is this: worship Jesus. By worshiping Jesus, you fulfill God's plan. You are following God's will. However, if you worship idols, if you worship false religions, if you deny that Jesus is the Christ, you are disobeying God's law, and instead of having blessing, you are actually destroying your own soul. It's like taking poison because it tastes good, and in the moment it tastes wonderful, and then it kills you. Idolatry leads to death. Worshiping Jesus leads to eternal life. There are only two ways. There's not a middle ground. There's not neutrality. Where do you stand? Are you worshiping Jesus, or are you worshiping idols who are really Satan? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word of exhortation that just as the angels worship You, We are called and commanded and invited to worship Jesus, to worship You, our triune God. Oh Lord, help us to do this. Please keep us on guard against temptation of the evil one. Just as John was tempted to worship the angel twice, may we heed his words, "Beloved, keep yourselves from idols." Help us, Lord, not to be swayed into heretical teaching, not to be pulled away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He alone is the prophet, priest, and king, that He is the substance of all the shadows and promises of the Old Testament, that in Him is eternal life and in no other name, and that the angels worship Him and that we too are to worship Him. May You show us Your glory. May You show us more of who You are in the new year, so that we would be stirred up more and more to worship You as the angels and as the saints who have gone before us are worshiping You now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.